talk to you today about God's eternal plan for the church, particularly as it relates to the matter of elders and deacons. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, we read of the time when the church had problems that developed, and maybe problem is not exactly the word that needs to be used to describe it, but a situation developed so that the church needed to have an organizational structure. And now, it had an organizational structure in the sense that the apostles were there and they were doing a shepherding kind of work. In fact, the Lord had said to Peter, feed my sheep, in John chapter 21, showing that the kind of work that the apostles was doing was the kind of work that elders themselves were at least to be doing later on. And so in our lesson today, we want to talk about the matter of elders and deacons. And if you ushers are ready to go ahead and to pass out handout that we have for today's lesson, you can listen to me while you're receiving those, and then we'll take time to look at the handout together. Don't look at it when you get it. We'll take time in just a minute for all of us to look at it together. But in Acts chapter 6, a situation developed. How are you going to solve this? Well, those apostles said, we have a work that needs to be done by us. That work is described in verse 4 as prayer and ministering the word. And we ought to recognize that there needs to be in the kingdom of God those who are praying that the work of God might be done. Their solution to this was for the church to come together and for the church to find men, because they would know those men that were there that might take care of a specific problem. Now, the word deacon is not used in Acts chapter 6. The word serve is used here whenever the Bible talks about serving tables. And so you do have the concept here, and it's really rather immaterial whether these men were deacons or not in a formalized kind of sense. But when you get to Philippians chapter 1, all of a sudden you read about the saints that are there. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. And all of a sudden you analyze this passage, and they are those who are the members of the church, the saints that are there. But in the saints that are there, there are those individuals who are called bishops and who are called deacons. Now, let's just take a moment, since almost all of you have the brochures. Well, let's not take a moment yet until everybody gets them. Everybody have them? Take just a moment. We need one more right up here. This whole row needs them, all right? Let's look at the brochure. Take that yellow page and look on the back of the yellow page. On the back of the yellow page is a place for us to do a similar thing that was done in Acts chapter 6. And that is where the body of Jesus can give suggestions for those who are to be elders in the church. Look at the back of the blue sheet. On the back of the blue sheet, there is a place for deacons' names to be submitted. Now, there is a third sheet that is here, and that is a white sheet that hopefully has on it every male member of this church who is married and who has children. And the reason for having this is that in times past, when we've done this kind of thing, individuals have said, I just really couldn't think about whose name ought to be placed in this place. And let me say up front, so that every one of us will understand, that simply because a man's name is found on the white sheet is not indicative of the fact that that man is qualified. Let me say that again. The presence of a name on this sheet does not indicate that that individual is qualified. We've tried using the database and the information supplied by you to list here every individual, male member, married, who has children. And that is just to aid you as as you later this day try to think about filling in the blanks that are here. Pick up the yellow sheet and look at it again. On the front of the yellow sheet are the passages from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 where the qualifications are given. Look on the front of the yellow sheet. Gorman, look on the front of the yellow sheet. You're looking at the blue one. Gorman's got... I've learned something about Gorman. He's colorblind. All right. Look on the front of the yellow sheet. There is the passage that has these qualifications. Open up the yellow sheet and you have those qualifications divided into positive qualifications, negative qualifications, and then special qualifications. There's also on page 3 of this, which is in the inside of this, a description of the duties of elders, of their responsibility to the church, and the responsibility of the church to us. We've already discussed the back sheet, and we shall discuss it more later in the lesson. Now, Gorman, look at the blue sheet. On the front of the blue sheet, we have a discussion of the word deacon, where it comes from. And then we have the passage from Acts chapter 6, where that have been read already to us in our hearing. Open it up to the inside, and you'll read a discussion of the word of deacons as special appointed servants of the church, and the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where their qualifications are given. The qualifications then are explained and defined. And then there are some special qualifications, just like elders need special qualifications, so deacons need special qualifications. There is on that third on that blue sheet a discussion of the kind of work that is to be done there. On the back of that blue sheet is a discussion of what is involved in the appointing of deacons. Now then, take the blue sheet, put it inside the yellow sheet, put the white sheet inside the yellow sheet, and listen to me. I've tried to figure out the best way of saying this, and I'll say, if you're looking at the yellow sheet, I'm going to preach longer. How does that sound? There's a lot we need to do today, and it's deadly serious. Deadly serious. Let's get back to the lesson now. When we think about leadership in the church, there might be a tendency in our minds to think about, well, from a human standpoint, what kind of men do you need to appoint to be elders and deacons? If you're just setting up a good business and you're trying to set up some kind of organization, what kind of an individual would you get? Well, you try to get people into there, people that had influence, particularly influential people, maybe especially out in the world, but at least individuals who were influential and who just had that warm personality that everybody would mail to, and they by their very nature would have that kind of a personality. You might also select those individuals who were successful men. You're looking for an individual to appoint as a role of leadership. Then you need to find individuals who have shown that they are successful, especially in our day and age, in the business world. And then human wisdom might say, well, let's find the mayor of the city. Let's appoint popular people to be elders and deacons in the church. Now listen, that is as far removed from where the Bible is, because when you read the Bible about these men and the qualifications of them, these qualifications are not there. That's human wisdom. But over against that human wisdom is the divine wisdom that we need to have in understanding how the Lord wants leadership roles in the church to be found. To understand this, we need to recognize that there are four important words that the Bible uses. Actually, there are in the English, there are more than those, because these four words are translated by various English words. The first word, in reference to those who are elders, is the word episkopos. If you can look at that episkopos and look at the last part of that word and see the word scope, as we might have in microscope or telescope, it means to see. Epi means over. A way of remembering that's the two layers of your skin, the dermis and the epidermis. The Lord just took common, ordinary words that any individual would see in the first century and used episcopus, episkopos, to describe a group of men who are unbelievably important in the Lord's work. In fact, Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says that they ordain elders in every church. It is the will of God that every church, as it develops fully, have these individuals that are overseers. The word is also translated by the word bishop. But as we think about the word bishop, we do not need to think about some denominational hierarchy in the use of the word bishop or archbishop or some terminology like that. It is simply a word that has been used to translate the Greek word, which literally means overseer. There's a second Greek word, and that word is the word presbyteros. It is a Greek word that has been brought over into English by the word presbyter. In fact, the word is found in the King James in this form, presbytery, is the one time that it is found. What does the word presbyter mean? It means an older individual. Presbyter. Having to do, in a spiritual sense, with the matter of spiritual maturity, as we shall note later in this lesson in reference to the word novice. There's a third word used to describe elders, and it is by far the more descriptive of these words. The first one has to do with authority. The second one has to do with the matter of his maturity. But the third word is the word that describes the work that he should do. That's the Greek word poimen. Poimen. You look at this word, and it is translated by two English words, the word pastor and the word shepherd. If you think about the word pastor, and you can see within it the similarity to the word pasture, you'll understand how the Lord took a common word that was known in the first century of that shepherd who was always there among the sheep and used that very word to describe the greatest place any individual can serve on this earth, and that is as an elder in the church. Let me point out, just in passing, that the work of a preacher is not described in the Bible by the use of the word pastor. I am not a pastor of this church. It is a word that is used to describe those individuals who occupy the office of an elder. Now there's the other word that is used in reference to deacons. That's the fourth of these words. It is the word diakonos. Diakonos. It is in the Bible translated by three English words. It's translated by the word servant. It's translated by the word deacon. But most commonly, it's translated by the word minister. If we think about this as an official position in the church, when we use the word deacon, we talk about the deacons in the church, then it is wrong, unbiblical, to use the word minister to refer to the preacher in that same way. Just like we would not use the word pastor to refer to the preacher, we ought not to use the word minister in that same official way to refer to that individual who is a preacher. The word to describe a preacher is a herald, an evangelist, a preacher, and a, you know, those are the words that describe him. Now, it is true that every Christian feeds. I'm not talking about feeding at the table, but every parent feeds their children spiritually. And we feed one another spiritually. And so those teachers of Bible classes feed one another. And in that way, then every Christian does pastoral work. But God took that common, ordinary word that is used to apply to every Christian and gave it a very special meaning and applied it to those who are overseers, bishops in the church. In a similar way, every Christian is a minister. We minister to one another, but we ought never to use the word minister to refer to the preacher as an office, because there is no such thing as the minister of the church. It does not exist. Now, Paul does talk about himself as being a minister of Jesus and a minister of the gospel. And I suspect that it is in that sense that the word is used. Now let us understand as we think about this that when we talk about elders and deacons and the appointing of elders and deacons, we're talking about a spiritual body, not a secular body, not a secular organization, but a spiritual body that has spiritual men involved in it. Now let's get that concept. When Jesus came on this earth, He did not set up some organizational structure that would be parallel to some business venture out here in the world. He simply caused people to come together. And in small congregations scattered all over the New Testament world, inside those congregations, there was a need for those who would be bishops, overseers. There was a need for those who would be pastors and shepherds. And there was a need for those who by their very influence of maturity could work as elders in the church. And so the Lord took ordinary words and made them applicable in a very special way. When we talk about spiritual individuals, spiritual men. Let me suggest to you that in the next four slides, we have a listing of some of the words, if not all of the words, that are on the sheets that you're not looking at right at this moment. We're not going to define the words good behavior or good report or covetous or violent or quick-tempered are holding fast to the Word. I believe every one of us understands what these words mean. But these words that are used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 are words that emphasize the spiritual nature of the church. And we use these words not simply to describe elders, but to describe every member of the church. Are you aware that as we look at the next four slides, everything found on those four slides that list the spiritual qualities, there are verses that could be used to make exactly the same application to every male and every female member of the body of Jesus. The church is a spiritual place occupied by those who misbehave themselves and the world looks at them and gives them a good report. They're not covetous or violent or quick-tempered, and they're devoted to the Word. Look at the second grouping. Not self-willed, given to hospitality, blameless, not double-tongued, not somebody who speaks on both sides of an issue, and characterized by self-control. These words are not words that are unfamiliar to us. We understand what these words mean. The one that might need clarification is the word blameless. Blameless does not mean he's never done anything wrong. Whatever wrong he's ever done, he straightened it up. Then he's blameless in the sight of God and ought to be blameless in our own sight. But back up again. Every one of these words that's used here are not words used to describe just elders in the church. They are words used to describe every Christian. And had we wanted to take time, we could have presented verses on all of this. Look at the third grouping. Able to teach, not given to wine, not greedy, not quarrelsome, sober and temperate. These words do not need definition. These words, like the other words, emphasize the spiritual nature of the church. But these are the words God specifically chose to apply to those who are elders in the church, and some of them to deacons in the church. Now look at the fourth grouping of words. That is, that individual is gentle, lover of that which is good, he's just, he's holy, he's grave. These are words that could be used to describe every member of the church. They are not specialized words. Let me ask you a question. Would it not be appropriate to use a heading here that might say, what does a church look like? This is what the Lord wants this church to look like. Now let me ask another question. What does a deacon look like? Well, I'll tell you what a deacon looks like. He's an individual who wants to serve. In the handout that you're not looking at the moment, the word diakonos is from a Greek word which means to hasten, to be diligent. And so as we begin to talk about that individual being a deacon in the church, in that specialized sense of the word deacon, not just the word deacon used in a general way as it's applied to every one of us in this building, but in a special way. When Paul said to the bishops and deacons at Philippi, what's he talking about? He's talking about that group of individuals who've been selected and appointed that they might be special servants of the church. They are individuals who are diligent, who want to work, who want to serve. Needless to say, they are spiritually minded. And a third word used to describe the deacons is the word proven. Let these first also be tested, one translation says. If I were going to fill out a list of individuals to be deacons in this church, I'd look for that individual who has shown by the test of life that he's not lazy and indolent, that he's not that individual who will not do the work. I would look to see, is this the kind of man that I would entrust the work of the church to? You begin looking at that, then understand that he is that individual to whom the work of the church can be trusted. Think about Acts chapter 6. Those apostles said to that church, we've got a problem here in the church, and we need to not be involved in this daily ministration of giving distribution of food to all of the people that are here in the city. We want to back out of this, and we want to have some men who will be in charge of this business that we might be involved in a greater work. And whenever you think about suggesting somebody who ought to be a deacon in the church, you need to think about somebody that you would trust the work of the church to. And to those who are deacons or someday may be deacons, let me charge you that in the plan of God, God's hand has been involved in their being deacons in the church, and in that sense, He has been involved in you being served, being asked to be a deacon in this church. And God has entrusted to you the work of deacons. Let me ask you another question. As we think about this matter of a deacon, what does a deacon look like? Look at the next slide. That's exactly what he looks like, along with some special qualifications. Look at the next slide. He's an individual whose children, the Bible does not say, are Christians, though that is said in reference to elders. They must be faithful children. But he must be the husband of one wife and rule his house and his children well. And then there's that special qualification of his wife. No man can occupy the office of a deacon unless his wife is reverent, faithful in all things, not slanderous, and she is temperate. Those are things that are not in this sense required of every Christian, because every Christian does not have to be married. But for a man's name to be submitted to be a deacon, that individual needs to have these special qualifications. Let me ask you this. What does an elder look like? Well, the Bible says, if any man desires the office of an elder, the bishop, he desires a good work. It is something that he too must have a burning desire to have within his heart and a place to serve. But he cannot be lazy. It is a work that must be done. Obviously, he must be spiritually minded. And like the deacon must first be proved and tested, so that individual who is an elder must show that he has the ability to shepherd. The older I get as a Christian and more mature, hopefully, as I grow, the greater these words ring out when I think about elders. If a man know not how to care for his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so whenever the Bible says his children must be children who are not accused of riot or unruly, they must be faithful children. The Bible says the reason it must be that way is that that's the evidence, visible evidence, of how that man will serve as an elder in the church. You let that individual who is a military father, who demands that his children salute him every time he walks in the door. You let that man who is a military father demand that his children never ever make a mistake. You let that man who is unforgiving of the mistakes that his children makes, you appoint that man an elder in the church, and that is exactly what you will have in the church. A dictator in the church. And so if you want to find out what an elder looks like, and as we think about new elders and new deacons in the church, we need to think about the fact that the Bible says, look at his family. If a man know not how to take care of the church of his own family, how shall he take care of the church of God? And all of you younger men, who aspire someday to be an elder in the church, you need to be making preparation in your children even now, that you learn the tenderness of heart, that you learn how to deal with your children and shepherd them. But not only your children, your wife. You let a man be a dominating, bossy man of his wife. Let that man be an elder in the church, and you know what he's going to be in the church? His first flock is his family. And so the Bible says, look at his first flock. And then you can make judgment about his ability to be an elder in the church, a shepherd in the church. The Bible says not only that, but that you can follow his example. Know them that are over you in the Lord, whose faith follow. The Greek word there is the word mimic. They've simply taken that word from the Greek and brought it over into the English. An elder ought to be an individual who'd say, that's the way I want to be. I want to follow his example. Because you see, God has given him this place of service. And you and I need to understand that whenever there are elders, we entrust our souls to them. The Bible says, they watch for your souls. And to those men who are elders in this church now or who shall someday be elders in the church, I want you to know that I have entrusted my soul and the soul of my wife. And I have entrusted in this very congregation the souls of my children. And even now, to whatever part I have in entrusting, I have entrusted the souls of my grandchildren to you. Elders, you need to understand that these young people, many of them from homes that are broken, many of them from homes where parents may not be spiritual in their very nature, at least some of them, God has entrusted the destiny of the souls of these children. And not just the souls of the mighty in the church. One of the statements made about elders again and again is, without partiality, the most insignificant member of this church has the same place in the mind and the heart of God as does the most significant and the most influential. And so the work of being a shepherd is that individual to whom every soul can be trusted. What does an elder look like? Look at the next slide. That's exactly what he looks like. He too, like the deacon, has special qualifications that are given to him. He cannot be a novice. That's a new convert. And his children, unlike the children of deacons, the Bible says they must be believing children, faithful children, evidently indicating that they must be Christians. There are some important matters to remember as we this day begin to submit to the elders suggestions for men who can serve as elders in this church and men who can serve as deacons. There are some important things to remember. First of all, we need to remember that we are not trying to find individuals who fit most of the qualification. If a man does not possess these qualifications, all of them, he is not qualified to be an elder. I don't know why. We have spent so much time talking about, look at his children. Well, look at the rest of his life. If he doesn't have children, then he's not qualified to be an elder. But if he's quick to anger, if he's a striker, if he is that individual who is covetous, if he's that individual who is not so grave and sober, he's not qualified. When you put names down on this paper, you need to think about men who fit all of these qualifications. There may be varying degrees, but the absence of any of these qualifications. For example, one man may be sober while another man may be even more sober, more serious-minded. Doesn't deny that first person is not sober, it's just that the second person is more sober. But no man's name ought to ever be submitted who does not fulfill these qualifications. And then we need to understand, as we began this lesson, that the Lord is not looking for CEOs who sit in an office somewhere and make decisions about the church. He's looking for shepherds who are out there tending the flock, doing the work of pastors in the pasture where the sheep are found. True enough, they have the right and the responsibility to make godly decisions. But God is looking for individuals who can shepherd the flock again and again. Emphasizing again, we must remember that the elder's first flock is his family. So says the Bible. If he know not how to take care of the church of God, how shall he take care of his own family? How shall he take care of the church of God? Look at his family, look at his children, and then keep in mind that what we are doing is not a popularity contest. We are not trying to find individuals who are popular, but who are spiritual. And then understand that we are deciding the destiny of the church for decades. We have three of our elders who've served more than 20 years as elders. And when you this day write down the names on this paper of those individuals who shall be elders, understand that you are impacting not just your life, but the life of your children and possibly your grandchildren. So how are we going to do that? Well, by the end of this day, the elders would like to have these names given back to them. And whereas before we've tried to take time in a sermon to say, why don't you right now write down these names, and I think that's not enough time, do you? It's something that we need to pray about. And so the elders want you to fill out both of these sheets. Listen, if there's nobody qualified, please write that on the sheet. That is another message that might need to be given. But fill these out, and by tonight, place them in a box that is already back at the back of this auditorium. Well, somebody says, well, I've got to work tonight. Somebody says, I can't drive when it's dark. Then will you please, after the closing prayer, sit where you are and fill out these sheets. You can do it one of two ways. You can take time after the closing prayer to do that, or to take it home this afternoon and think about it and pray about it and look at the names that are there, and then write those names down that you think fulfill this. At other times, elders were appointed whenever it was not the whole congregation that met together. Paul left Titus in Crete that he might be the one that was in charge. But it just seems wise, does it not, that as they did it in Acts chapter 6, where the whole congregation knew those men who were most qualified, would it not seem wise that this congregation, who knows the members of this church, be involved in the selection of these individuals? It's not simply a matter of tallying up the names and see who gets the most votes. It may be that there are things that are in the lives of some individuals that would disqualify them, things that may not be known by every member of the church. And so it's not just a democracy where we're trying to figure out by votes who can, get the most votes. Has nothing at all to do with that. It has to do with the spiritual body of Jesus, understanding the importance of the spiritual nature of the church, finding spiritual men to serve the church. And so before you leave tonight, and if you're not coming tonight, then before you leave today, please fill out both of these sheets and place them in the box that's there at the back of the auditorium. We're going to sing at this time a song of invitation to provide opportunity for those who are not children of God to become children of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus said in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Then will you not today repent, make up your mind to follow Him, and then confess your faith in Jesus and be immersed in water like they were in biblical times, that your sins might be forgiven and that He might add you to the body, to the church. And then He says, now be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Whatever your need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?